let's go ahead in our Bible and turn to Isaiah 49, where we've already read this morning. Isaiah 49. When you read the 49th chapter of Isaiah, you realize that he's dealing with Israel. He's not pulling any punches. He's really being straightforward with them. But at the same time, he's trying to encourage them because they've been through a lot. They're going to get a lot more thrown at them, is basically what this is about. Let me ask you a question. You ever feel like giving up? Yeah. Do you ever feel like the Lord has forsaken you? That he's abandoned you? You know, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Jewish people felt that way. And God understood. And so he gives them encouragement that they shouldn't give up because he hasn't given up. Even though Israel had stubbornly resisted God, they had actually worshiped idols, which forces God's hand to have to chasten his people. But you know what? When God chastens his people, it leads to another revealing of his grace to them, and that gives new hope. What we see in this 49th chapter really is an expression of God's longing for the Jewish people, for Israel. And he dramatically announces that there is coming a time when he is going to so redeem them that they will be totally restored. And the way that that will happen is that the Messiah himself will step forward. And so we have his ministry introduced to us. His ministry, not only to Israel, but his ministry to the whole world is pictured, especially in these opening seven verses of Isaiah 49. I want to share with you some thoughts from these verses and from this chapter in particular after we pause and pray. Father, thank you for bringing us back together again. Lord, we've been enriched as a result of the special meetings that we have participated in. It's been convicting, it's been challenging, but it's also been very encouraging and comforting. And I pray that you will continue that work, that none of that would be lost, that you would continue to bring us forward, Lord, in what you are doing in our lives. You didn't give up on Israel. And you don't give up on us. And so we are very thankful for that. We pray that you'll help us to not wander in our thinking, but rather be focused and listening and wanting to know what you have to say to us specifically and individually. Lord, we ask that we'd have a responsive heart and that we would say yes to you. And we'd allow you to have your way in each one of our lives. Again, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to publicly worship like this. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. But thank you so much for your presence. May your presence be felt today. May the Spirit of God really reveal Jesus to us, that he might receive the preeminence, the glory, and him alone. For we ask it for his sake. Amen. So as I turn to Isaiah 49, what I see in the first 13 verses of Isaiah 49 is really Jesus's commissioning. It's about the Messiah. We know who the Messiah is. Some people don't know. The Jewish people don't realize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. And so we have him, his commissioning right here in the first 13 verses. And these verses reveal to us what Jesus will accomplish in coming two times to this earth. We already know he came once, but the Bible says that he's going to return. He's going to come again. Like General MacArthur, I shall return. Jesus is going to return to this earth There is a second coming. And did you know that in these first 13 verses, the two comings of Jesus are really pictured here? And I want you to catch this. There is, first of all, the first coming in the first seven verses. And we've read them already, but I want to point out a couple of things to you. Look at verse 3. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I would be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of... See the word Lord in capitals? It means Yahweh. We English, we say Jehovah. It's the Father, his statement about Messiah, his son, that we are reading here of in that fifth verse. Let's go on, verse 6. And he said, It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserves of Israel. But I will also give thee for a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth or worldwide. This is amazing. And this is what I want you to see. In the first seven verses, I want you to see the first coming of Jesus the Messiah. In fact, the first four verses is the Messiah himself that is speaking. But in the first coming, these verses reveal that the Messiah Jesus was called to mainly go to Israel, but that would also then extend to the non-Jewish people. He would be a light to the Gentiles. I hope you notice this, that in Isaiah's prophecy, Israel is called the servant of Jehovah, the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. In this passage, there's perhaps a reference to the fact that, yes, Israel, verse 3, is Israel is God's servant, but when you read such as verses 5 and 6, you realize, wait a minute, the servant of the Lord is restoring Israel, is restoring Jacob, which tells us something very important. Don't miss this part, and that is this, that in Isaiah's prophecy, and specifically in chapter 49, the servant of the Lord is not just Israel, but it is Messiah himself. You know why? Because Israel failed, didn't they? Israel failed to be the light to the Gentiles that God intended them to be. And so the true Israel steps on the scene. You know who that is? It's Jesus. He is the true Israel. He is the true servant of the Lord. And so that's what we have in these first seven verses. But also, as we continue to read on, verse 8, Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. By the way, Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But this is the first reference right here in this 8th verse. He says, I will preserve thee, talking to Israel, give thee for a covenant of my people. It's the true Israel, it's Jesus the Messiah, how God will preserve him. This now gets into his second coming. Listen. Verse 8, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Those that are in darkness, show yourself. Verse 10, they'll not hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them by springs of... That's referring to the kingdom that Messiah will establish when he comes the second time. Okay, so there's two comings that are embedded in these first 13 verses, where he says in verse 11, I'll make the mountains a way. I'll make the highways exalted. They'll come from far. It's the regathering of Israel back to the land, and God will gather them back to the land, and he will give them hearts to believe. Sing, O heavens, he says in verse 13. Be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He will have mercy upon his afflicted. Second coming. The Father is addressing the Son, beginning in the fifth verse down through verse 13. And he's telling him that I am going to give my Son, the Messiah Jesus, not only a ministry to Israel, not only is he going to restore Israel, but he is going to have a ministry worldwide. He will be the light to the world, as is said in these verses. Jesus will be the ultimate deliverer of Israel, and he will be a light to the world. And what is being spoken here is Jesus simply repeating the promises that his Father made to them. By the way, I don't know if you noticed the beautiful board in the back, our missionary board with the verse over it. That's a quote, a partial quote from Psalm 2 and verse 7, where the Father says to Jesus, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, literally the nations, for thine inheritance. And that's what is going to happen when Jesus comes the second time. And this is all embedded here in these first 13 verses Jesus is commissioning. But I want you to focus now on verse 14, Isaiah 49, verse 14. I want you to see this verse. What's the response of Israel? But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My God hath forgotten me. Okay, so the scripture here turns from Jesus's commissioning to the Jews complaining. That's what they're doing in verse 14. See the word Zion? It means in Hebrew, the highest point. Zion is the mountains of Jerusalem. It's the place where the temple was built. That's Mount Zion. And Zion here is a reference primarily to Jerusalem, which is the capital of the Jewish people. But it's also, I think, a reference to Israel as a whole. And so Zion is complaining in verse 14. Why Zion? When you see that term, you should realize that this indicates that Jerusalem, Mount Zion in particular, but Jerusalem as a city and the Jewish people as a whole are chosen. God chose Zion to be his city where he would place himself and where he would live among the Jewish people, among the Israelites. Why? Because he chose them to be a specific people, a special people, and he chose a specific location geographically to have them and locate them in. And he himself would live there and he would dwell together with them. Isn't that amazing? That the God of heaven would humble himself. It's called condescend. That the God of heaven would condescend, that he would humble himself. Heaven can't contain him. And he would humble himself to dwell in a specific location, geographic location, with his chosen people, Israel. That's what this is about here. Zion. Zion. By the way, Zion is not the church. Zion is always Jerusalem. Zion is always Israel. It's not right to call the church Zion. There's a very clear biblical distinctive between the church and Israel. And so the church is not Zion. Now, the song might be right, we're marching to Zion, because in Hebrews chapter 12, it calls heaven a spiritual Zion, okay? But Zion is the Jewish people. But let me say this. The fact that God chose Zion which is not only a geographic place, but as I said, symbolic of the Jewish people. They're chosen. But did you know that if you're a believer in Jesus, you're also chosen? It says in Ephesians 1 and verse 5 that every believer is chosen to be blameless and holy in his sight. Now, listen, what are we chosen for? We're chosen to be separated to God. We're chosen to be God's special, one and only, unique people. That's what we're chosen to be. And so as believers, we're chosen as Israel is chosen. But also, look at the complaining again in verse 14 of Isaiah 49. They're saying, the Lord's forsaken me and the Lord's forgotten me. I began this message by saying, have you ever felt that way personally? That God has forsaken you, that God has abandoned you, that God's forgotten about you. You know, that's very common. That's a common way of thinking for human beings. We get in difficulties and we expect to be immediately extricated from it, rescued from it. And when it doesn't happen, we think, oh no, God's forgot about us. God has forsaken us. Not true. It wasn't true of Israel, and it's not true of you and I either. Israel feels totally forsaken by God. You know why? Because when his children don't obey him, when his children turn away from him, when his children worship things and put things before him, God has no choice, but as a loving heavenly father, he has to chasten his children. He has to deal with them. He doesn't spoil them. He deals with them. And that's what's happening here. And they can't understand why they are scattered all over the earth in a diaspora. They can't understand why a Holocaust would take place. Why would God allow that? He's forsaken us. Why would we be such a persecuted people? Why would God allow such anti-Semitism? I can explain that. He said, whom I love, I chasten. And I scourge every child that I receive. And so God chastens the ones that he loves. He chastens his people. They might not be able to understand that, but the fact of the matter is, while he chastens his people, the next book in the New Testament says, but if you will draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. If you'll draw near me, I'll come close to you. The choice is really up to us as to whether we enjoy the blessing of nearness or the hand of God's chastening in our lives, just as Israel. So Jesus is commissioning the first 13 verses, the Jews complaining, verse 14. But then I want to close with verses 15 and 16. And I call this Jehovah's comforting. Jehovah's comforting. The Lord, Yahweh. Look at how he comforts them when they say, they complain, God's forgotten us. God's forsaken us. Here's God's answer. What a comforting answer it is. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, a woman, a mother, they may forget. Yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, Zion, are continually before me. God is understanding, and God is encouraging, and God does not allow them to simply give in to despair and to give up all hope. By the way, in the ancient Near East that Isaiah is set in, a city was always referred to in the feminine tense. And so a city is like a mother with children. And then it fits. Zion said, the Jewish people said, God's forsaken me. God's forgotten me. And so he takes that figure of a mother and child in that 15th verse. And he talks about mother love. You know what? God is the mother of all love. He talks about something that every single culture, not only then, but now, can identify with. The strongest love, a love of a mother that continues no matter what their child may do. I ran across this and I thought, wow, this is a great picture of mother love. At 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning, James Lawson of Running Springs, California, in the San Bernardino Mountains, left his home to apply for a job. And about an hour later, his 36-year-old wife, Patsy, left with their 5-year-old daughter, Susan, and their 2-year-old son, Gerald, to drive down the mountain into Riverside. She was going to drop off the 2-year-old at preschool. She was going to drop off her daughter in elementary school. Unfortunately, they never got that far, because 8.5 hours later, the man found his wife and daughter dead in a wrecked car, upside down in a cold mountain stream. And his 2-year-old son was just barely alive in the 48-degree water. But in Patsy's death, the character of a mother really was revealed in just a dramatic, a heart-rending way. For when the father scrambled down the cliff to see what he was sure to be the cries of his dying wife, he found her locked in death. But she was holding her little boy's head above the water in the submerged car. And for 8.5 hours, Patty Lawson had held her little toddler afloat and finally died, and her body almost frozen in that position of self-giving love, holding her baby up so he could breathe. She died that another might live. And really, that is the essence of a mother's love, is it not? God speaking in that 15th verse of Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child, her nursing infant, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? What can you say? And what can compare to a mother's love? You know, we think about God because the Bible says it. He's a father. We talk about the fatherhood of God a lot, right? He is Abba. He is Papa. That's all true. But this is one instance in which God is not pictured in fatherhood, but in motherhood. Here is the motherhood of God in this verse. And his love, as is pictured in verse 15, is really a greater love than any mother could have. In fact, every single mother that ever lived, is living, or will live, derives her mother love from the motherhood of God, if I can put it that way. Notice how he puts it there in that 15th verse, that a mother should not have compassion on the son of her womb. There are certain things that are peculiar to mothers that only mothers can identify with. We can just observe. We can only look on. But one of the things that I wanted to mention about a mother is the reference there to the womb, that a mother has that unique experience of carrying a child. And during that 9-month period of pregnancy, there is a deep bond that develops between that mother and that little one. As that little one is forming in the mother's womb. It's amazing to me. I remember all 7 times, just how I love to see that babe move You see the movement, the mother's belly, as the baby moves in that womb. It's incredible. But I've never been a mother. And I don't know that there's something much deeper than that in the heart, in the mind of a mother. It's amazing to me as a father, but I can't enter into the emotion and the mental capacity of a mother who carries this child and bears it in her body and then actually births a human being after so many months. There is that deep bond that is formed, that is developed during that pregnancy. Well, you know, the Bible says, just a couple of chapters back, I'll read it to you, in chapter 44 and verse 21, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee." Just as a baby is formed in a mother's womb, God says, "I formed you. I birthed you. I carried you as a pregnant mother." In fact, as we see the burden that God puts upon the heart of people for Israel, I think of what Paul says in Romans 9. He said, "If it were possible, I would rather be cursed forever in hell that my brethren, my kinsmen, Jewish people would be able to be saved. I'd take hell in their place." He says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved." It's like a mother that has carried a child, that child can do nothing to cause that mother to forsake or abandon it. Did you know that there are people that have had a part in carrying you and me spiritually, in a spiritual womb? I don't believe that a single human being is ever saved, is ever truly born again, that someone wasn't praying for that person, that someone wasn't carrying that person deep in their spiritual heart, burdened for them, crying out to God for them to be saved, like a mother bearing a child, carrying a child. And then in that 15th verse, there's not only that carrying in the womb, but there is also that caressing at the breast. See that? Can a woman forget her nursing child? The caressing. What kind of tender, kind affection is felt and can match a mother breastfeeding her baby? I mean, as fathers, we've seen our wives as they fed our infants. And again, there's nothing that can compare to that. I can't get my mind around that. I can't feel what they feel. But that bond that developed throughout those 9 months goes deeper as they caress that little one and feed them and nourish them. That natural, deep affection that they feel for them. He says in that 15th verse, is it possible for a mom not to have those feelings for her baby that she's birthed? Well, it's unlikely, but it's possible. And we hear news briefs now and then about mothers that don't have natural affection for the babies that they birth, right? It's possible. It's not likely. It's the exception to the rule, so to speak. But it happens. But what never happens is, verse 15, the motherhood of God. He says, yet they may forget, it may happen, yet I will not forget thee. It'll never happen that God will ever forget his people. God will never forget Israel. God loves Israel like a nursing mother. Now, you mothers that have had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. I can't understand that, but God loves Israel like a nursing mother. And he'll never forget them. Just as nursing mother cuddles that infant, because that infant is totally dependent on mom, right? That infant can't feed him or herself. That infant will die without mom feeding them. And that's a picture here that God's people, whether they know it or not, are totally dependent upon him. He is the one, as the mother, that cherishes Israel, and he nourishes Israel. In fact, in the last chapter of Isaiah's prophecy and the 13th verse, we read this: as one whom his mother comforted, so I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. That's God speaking. God is comforting Israel, caressing Israel, cherishing and nourishing them. And by the way, you can apply that to yourself if you're a believer. We are simply nursing infants that are totally dependent upon God. We think we got it. We don't. We are totally dependent upon the Lord, and he likes it that way. He likes when we're up close to him. He likes us to depend completely upon him. That's what the Bible is all about. The closer we get in our relationship with him, the more God loves it because of the motherhood of God. There's another thing in this 15th verse besides carrying and caressing. There is caring for. He says, I will never forget to care for you. I will never stop caring for you. His attachment to Israel is stronger than a mother's attachment to her nursing infant. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah's prophecy. Is Ephraim, that's a name for Israel, by the way, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. This is God that chastens his children. This is his yearning heart for Israel. This is the way he feels about them. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves roar thereof. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars, the tides, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then, and only then, the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Get it? His caring is beyond measure. His caring for Israel, and by way of application, for his people, for you, if you're a believer, his caring is immeasurable. It's never going to stop. He'll never forget about you. You think he's forgotten about you? Your mind is deceiving you. He never will. He never has. He never will stop caring. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, he says that although Israel is the enemy of the gospel today, they're not God's enemy. He says, my gifts and calling of them to them are without repentance. In other words, they're irrevocable. I've never changed my mind and will never change my mind about them. He says to us in Romans chapter 8, if you're a believer, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no limits to his caring. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he says, they are in my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out. He says, they're in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. And so there is keeping power to his care. And then look at verse 16. And with this, we end. Here is another aspect of the motherhood of God that is just absolutely astounding when you understand what he's saying here. Chapter 49, verse 16. You want to know how much he cares? You want to know how dear Israel is to him and you are to him? Look at what he says about Israel. Verse 16, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have graven thee. In fact, the first word in verse 16 is an attention getter. Behold, what he's saying is, look here. Look here. Wake up and look here. Look at this. I want you to never miss this, he's saying. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The word graven there means to cut into. It's not just a tattoo that you get a needle. This is cut like with a razor blade or a knife. Cut into. You know, some of those tribal markings, say in Africa, where they actually take a sharp object and they cut their face or they cut their arm or whatever, tribal markings. This is the picture here, because in the ancient Near East in which Isaiah is writing, people who were slaves carved the names of their masters in their bodies, on their hands. In the ancient Near East, people that worshiped false gods would carve the name of their idols, their false gods, in their hands. Now listen, please, you got to get this. Look at what God's saying. Instead of, as false worshipers, carve the name of their gods in their hands, God says, I'm carving you on my hands. I'm carving Israel. He's carving Israel on his own hands. And when there is a cut into the skin like that, when there is a carving into the body, it is a permanent mark. It's indelible. It is really a beautiful expression of the everlasting love of God for Israel. He says in Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, here it is. He has permanently marked them on his hands. Now, I know God doesn't have hands, but Jesus does, and he's God. And you know what? His hands got carved. Did you know that? In Psalm 22, verse 16, he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And those piercings of Jesus's hands and feet were permanent carvings, expressions of his deep love for Israel and for mankind. He came to save his people, Israel, from their sins. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Other sheep have I, Jesus said, meaning non-Jewish, Gentile peoples, the nations. He was carved on his hands for them, had his hands carved with really pictures of his love. You remember after his resurrection, Luke 24, the two men, or maybe a man and a woman, on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he is invited into their home. He sits down and they break bread together. And then when he takes the position really of the host and he serves the bread, all of a sudden their eyes are opened who he is, and he vanishes. Now, I don't know why the Bible doesn't tell us, but could it be that they saw the carvings in his hand? Could they have seen where he was pierced when he was crucified? Well, the Bible also says in that 24th chapter of Luke that he appeared in that upper room to those disciples when they were huddled there after the resurrection. He appeared to them. You know what he did? He showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them his wounds where he had been carved. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You know, there's a song that says he has the whole world in his hands. For God so loved the world. The whole world, in a sense, is carved in his hands. But especially his people, Israel. And you, who are believers, are spiritually carved into the hands of our God. And that means that everything that God allows into our sphere of experience is all wise and all loving. Because look, if he took that carving of you in his hands, he's not going to allow anything into your life that isn't good for you. This whole section that we've looked at is really for discouraged hearts. People that feel God's forsaken them and that God's turned his back on them. Well, you know what? Perhaps you've disobeyed God and you think that God's going to punish you the rest of your life. Well, this is comfort for you. This is comfort for a person that feels that God has forsaken them, that they're discouraged and they're defeated because of what they've done. Look, God wants to totally forgive you. God wants to totally forgive you. This is the kind of mother love he has. He wants to totally forgive you. The good news is he will, but it's simply dependent upon you being in agreement with him. You have to agree that you have sinned against God. You have to agree that your sin against God deserves his punishment. But you have to realize that the punishment that you deserve, he's already bore that punishment for you. He's already taken it for you. He's already stood in your shoes. He's already been in your place. He's already been punished instead of you. And that's what the cross is about. That's what that Jesus hanging on that tree is all about. It was your sin that carved him on that tree. That's what you got to agree with. And guess what? He'll forgive you and he'll restore you. He'll do an amazing work in your life. He will transform your life beyond your wildest dreams. Because this is who he is. Zion hath said, the Lord's forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. God says, yeah. A mother might forget her nursing child, might give it up, but not me. I will not forget thee. Can you take God at his word? I mean, a God that has done what he has done. He has formed you. He has died for you. He has risen for you. He has provided everything. Can you take him at his word? I will not forget thee. Don't forget him. When you come to a low point and you feel as if God's abandoned you, don't forget what he said. I won't forget you. I'll never forget you. Because I have constant reminders of you, like Israel. I have graven you. I have cut you into my palms. And every time Jesus looks at his hands, those hands that really are love, he thinks of you. He thinks of Israel. He thinks of me. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Before we close in a word of prayer, I wonder this morning if you have ever trusted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you thought that getting right with God and if you believe in heaven, going to heaven one day was just the result of you cleaning up your life, living a good life, being maybe faithful in a church or whatever. Whatever that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is only one way to be right with God, and I've already told you how. It's by admitting that you're a sinner and that Jesus paid the price that your sin deserves, which is eternal death. He's paid that price for you on that cross. And you simply need to receive him as your Savior. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer? Because I want to be sure that I have my sin forgiven, that I am a child of God. Would you pray for me? Anyone, just slip your hand up and then take it back down. Anyone here want to be sure that you are saved, that you are a child of God, that your sins are forgiven? Okay. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, in a minute, we're going to sing a closing song. And as we do so, if you want to settle that, if you want to be sure, if you want to walk out of here this morning knowing that Jesus is your Savior, I'd love nothing more than to have someone speak to you and show you from God's Word. Whoever you're most comfortable with, it could be a family member, or if you want someone else to speak to you about this, you just let that be known. Be glad to help you, because we want you to know Jesus. That's the most important thing you can do in all of your life. What will you do with Jesus this very day?